by the law. The most important doctrine in the church is that of salvation by grace. Now, baptism is important. It's an ordinance. And so is the Lord's Supper. It's an ordinance. Salvation is a doctrine, and it's the most important doctrine in the church. The most important doctrine in the church is that of salvation by grace and maintenance of the gift received by the Holy Spirit that gave it. It is this doctrine that the devil first tried to change. The very first thing that the devil tried to do was to take away people's confidence in Christ, to either take away from what he did or to add to it. And I've preached this many times before, and you probably know it as well as I do or better, but it's something that I think all of us need to call to mind from time to time. Galatians 3, 1 through 5. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who's put you under a charm? Who's misled you? That ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth. He says, you have seen Christ crucified. He said he's been put before you, and he said it's Jesus and his crucifixion that's the truth. He said someone's bewitched you. They've led you astray by having you do something with Christ or to Christ that isn't true. Crucified among you. He said it's Jesus that was crucified that is the total completeness of salvation. He said, now, this only would I learn of you, since these teachers have bewitched you. He said, answer me this question. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you get saved because you were convicted by the Holy Spirit of God and you knew you needed to come to Christ? Or said, he said, did you get saved by keeping the law, by keeping the Ten Commandments? He said, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He said, did you get saved by faith or by works? He said, you weren't saved by works. You were saved by faith. He said, now, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? He said, if you began in the Spirit and not of works, he said, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He said, now do you think that since you're saved, you can do these things and you can do these works and you can add them to Jesus? And that way, you can be complete and saved. He said, are you so foolish? So this was the first thing the devil went after. And he's done a pretty good job. The last count I had, there were about 28 churches, buildings, in and around Dardanelle. They're sprinkled all over the place, around the rural areas and all around town. There were about 28, the last count I had. When I came here, there was something like 23. Now, I would say 1, 2, 3, 4. There are probably 4 of those churches that teach security of the believer and don't believe you have to add anything to Jesus. And all the rest of them believe that you've got to add something to Jesus, either baptism or baptism in works or speaking in tongues or a multiplicity of other things. And the devil has been very effective because this is the first thing he goes after in a child of God who's been saved, to convince them that they have to add something to Jesus in order to stay saved, and that's a lie. And after eternal salvation by grace, there are 2 other doctrines which the Bible identifies as ordinances. The first is baptism by immersion by the authority of one of the Lord's churches, and the other is the Lord's Supper, which we are to observe after we have been baptized. And Paul talks about this. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2. Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Yes, we're supposed to keep the ordinances of baptism. We're supposed to baptize by the authority of the church, the local church, to whose Christ gave the commission. And we are supposed to observe the Lord's Supper as a closed ordinance of the church. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's what we do. But it has nothing to do with our salvation. Our salvation is totally bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. And salvation is not in the church. Salvation is in Christ. Service to the Lord is through baptism and observing the Lord's Supper. But salvation is totally by faith in Christ. The false teachers are used by Satan constantly to lead churches astray by changing the teachings of these 3 doctrines. And the latter times, we're supposed to see an increase in these false teachers, in their number. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, the teaching of the truth about salvation, about baptism, about the Lord's Supper, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Loss of salvation after having received it is a doctrine of the devil. To believe that baptism can be administered in any way without the proper authority is a seducing spirit. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They really believe it. They have taught it and practiced it for so long, their conscience is seared with a hot iron. But one of the reasons I know the coming of the Lord is soon has nothing to do with the Middle East. It has nothing to do with what's going on over there. It has everything to do with what's going on morally in this world. If you can't look out and see how depraved man has become, how ungodly and immoral and full of pornography this world is, and how twisted and warped human minds are becoming more and more every day, then you're blind, spiritually blind. And the truth is, in the last days, you were supposed to have more and more of these false teachers. They were supposed to increase, and the Lord's churches were supposed to decrease. Now, I'm talking about security of the believer, and I'm talking about escaping from the law, only to be escaping by grace, only to be recaptured by the law. The Lord told us that many false prophets shall rise in the last days. Matthew 24 talks about the coming of the Lord. And in it, he says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And indeed they have. Do you think that the devil is not alive and well? He is. He's alive and well on this planet and on this earth. And in all but four churches that I can think of in this area, right around it, there may be more, but I know of four where they teach the truth about securing the believer. All the rest of them believe you can lose your salvation. I bow before God, and I stand before man, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat, and I tell you that is a blasphemous lie. And false prophets have arisen, they have deceived many, and they will deceive many more. They teach a false doctrine of adding works to the cross for the salvation of the soul. They deny the completeness of Christ's sacrifice. When you deny the completeness of Christ's sacrifice, you are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit of God and denying His testimony to your heart. When you deny that Jesus' sacrifice is enough, you are saying that something else needed to be done besides what Jesus did and His blood. That is slapping God in the face. That is an insult to God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They think we're crazy. They think because we teach security of the believer, we're out of our minds. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God. That's the power of the God. It's in the cross. It's the blood. It's the sacrifice. It's the man Christ Jesus. It's not in anything else. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, and sins is plural. We have it right now. We don't have to wait for it. You don't have to wait to see when you die if you're going to heaven or hell. Once you put your life in Christ's hands, once you trust Jesus, in whom that is in Christ, you have redemption, complete and full. They deny the completeness of Christ's sacrifice, even the forgiving of sins, past, present, and future, all sins. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. You're paid for. Bought with a price. You belong to God. He bought and paid for you. You didn't pay for yourself. He paid for you completely. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God. He's your Father. Once you've come to Christ, He's your Father. That will never change. He's your spiritual Father. And He always will be. And to teach otherwise is a lie. 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He bore all our sins. When Christ was on the cross, all your sins were future. We're dead to sin, made dead to the penalty and condemnation of God. We won't go to hell. We live unto righteousness only because Christ lives in us, and He alone is righteous. Colossians 2:9 and 10. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's got all the power of God, and ye are complete in Him. That's what these false teachers deny. They deny the completeness of Christ's sacrifice. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're complete in Him. You don't need anything else to take you to heaven. You don't need anyone else to take you to heaven. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. You don't have to observe the Lord's Supper to go to heaven. You don't have to come to church to go to heaven. So why get baptized? And why take the Lord's Supper properly? And why come to church? There can only be one reason. You love him. Because you're not coming because he's afraid. You're afraid he's going to yank salvation out from under you. You're not afraid that you're going to hell. So if you're not going to hell, then why come to church? Why? And why be baptized? And why take the Lord's Supper properly? Because you love him. That has to be your motive. But if you thought you could lose your salvation, your motive would be based on fear. And John tells us that perfect love casteth out fear. One of the Old Testament accounts that reflects God's rejection of a man being cleansed of his sins by his own offerings, works, and power is that of the great Syrian captain Naaman, who was over all the host of Syria. This is one of the greatest warriors that ever lived. He was over the whole host of Syria. He developed leprosy, which in the Bible is pictured as representing sin over and over again. And the king of Syria was so desperate to see him healed, because he was his greatest warrior and head of the host, that he sent Naaman to the king of Israel with a letter asking for healing of his leprosy. 2 Kings 5:5-9. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver. That's a lot of money back then. And 6,000 pieces of gold. That's a lot more money. And 10 changes of raiment. Man, that's a treasure. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. See, leprosy was incurable. Only God could cure it. And the only people that ever got healed of it were people that were miraculously healed. It was something that came to be looked upon as sin, and God was the only one who could heal it. And the Syrians had heard that the God of Israel could heal it. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel with me. He said, he's sending me this letter, so if I don't do it, he can start a war with me. And it was so, when Elijah the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent him to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Now, let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Well, Naaman had brought all this tremendous wealth, gold, silver, changes of raiment, and he was a man of great might, great ability. He was a great military leader, very strong man, very strong-willed, very intelligent, the head of the whole host of Syria. So he had come down with the idea of, you do this for me, and here's what I'm going to do for you. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. Naaman was one of the mightiest men of his day, and he came bringing great wealth to pay for his cleansing of the dreaded leprosy. And whatever work, a mighty deed that was required of him, he was willing and able to do. But this is the word of God that was delivered to him. Notice what Elijah told him. What would Benny Hinn have done? He would have come out, laid hands on him, tried to perform a power of suggestion message on him, and he, if he had been able to heal, he would have milked everything that he had out of him and had him send home for more. 2 Kings 5:10. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, say, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. Well, this did not get a very favorable reaction from Naaman, because Naaman had come down to pay for his leprosy. And he was more than willing to pay to have it healed. He was more than willing to do anything to have it healed. But the idea was, Naaman would do it himself. And this is what he told him. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. That was the word of God to Naaman. It was all he had to do to be cleansed of leprosy. He had to believe the word of God enough to do what he was told to do. That hasn't changed. Elijah had a reason for not coming out. He just sent the word of God out to him. Told him what to do. That was the word of God to Naaman. It was all he had to do to be cleansed of leprosy. We had to believe the word of God to do what he was told to do. He had to believe it. This was the word of God to all of you who have been cleansed of sin. Romans 10:9. You didn't see Jesus. You didn't have a man come out and wave his hand over you. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No, wait a minute. Got to be more than that. You got to go confession every Friday. You got to confess your sins. No. You got to be baptized. No. You've got to keep coming and taking Mass. You've got to. You can't. It's just not that simple. Well, that's a pretty simple thing he told Naaman. He said, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. That was the word of God that was sent through this man to Naaman. And here's what was sent to you and I. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I've watched a lot of people end up in hell because they desperately tried to do something to appease or to please God with their works, their efforts, their finances, and everything else. It won't work. Well, what kind of a reaction did Naaman have to all this? Well, here's what you have to do. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No, that can't be right. Go in the River Jordan and wash 7 times. No, that can't be right. There's got to be more to it than that. You had to believe the word of God enough to do what God told you to do. And even after God saved you, you still wondered if you didn't have to do something else. If you had to do something else, you would never learn to love God. But when you learn to come to church because God loved you and gave himself for you, and you're free when you're making a free will choice to serve God, and if after you do that, you're not worthy of what God gave you. What was Naaman's reaction to the offer of God's grace to cleanse him of leprosy? 2 Kings 5:11. But Naaman was wroth. He was mad as a wet hen. And went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He brought all the silver, all the gold, all the changes of raiments, came down all the way into Israel, made that long trip, came outside his house, and he just sent our word out and said, this is the word of the Lord to you. Go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. Naaman was furious. He was mad. Naaman wanted to see a miracle performed by a man of God he could reward for having done so. He did not want his healing by faith in the God of the man of God without some sort of visible sign of God's power. The same is true today with many today. They want to see the one performing the cleansing and feel the power run from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. Notice what Naaman said. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? They were. They were fresh running streams. They were clear. They didn't have any mud in them. You could drink out of them. They were the springs of the upper Hasbani in Syria. But this muddy Jordan, stinky old muddy Jordan, he said, you want me to go down there and get in that old muddy river down here that's not worth 10 cents compared to ours? He said, that's what you want me to do? May I not wash in them and be clean? He said, why can't I go home and wash in the others? They couldn't stand God's plan of salvation. I'm telling you, there's a whole world full of people that can't stand it. They don't want it. They're perfectly willing to work for their salvation. They're perfectly willing to be baptized for their salvation. They're perfectly willing to do a whole lot of things. Naaman was mad. So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, now notice what they told him. If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? Sure he would have, and he knew it. How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Well, Naaman listened to that. Maybe he took a look at himself. Maybe he realized his attitude was wrong. Maybe that's what repentance is. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. He hadn't even seen the man of God up to this time. All he had was the word of the Lord from him. And his flesh came again, like into the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Very simple. That's what salvation is. Very simple. Not complicated. Since the prophet of God did not appear to perform the miraculous cure, which Naaman anticipated, since there was no appearance of the prophet himself to bring forth a miracle, since there was no sign by which the prophet could praise and glorify upon himself, it left Naaman with nothing else to believe except the promise of the word of God. That's your salvation. That's it. Plain and simple. Now, if someone went to all that trouble to have the nails that were meant for you and for me driven through their hands and feet, and went to all the trouble to resist the temptations of the devil all his life, and went to the cross and suffered a spiritual agony we'll never understand, and a physical agony that was horrific, and paid the complete and full price for your sins, and you're going to heaven because of what he did, then why will you come to church? Because you love him. But you only love him because he first loved you. And when that happens, the pastor doesn't have to mollycoddle you, treat you with kid gloves, placate you, because you're coming for Jesus, and you're coming for the right reason. And it sets your heart free to love God, because he set you free. 2 Kings 5:10. And Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So how could the word of God be sufficient in and by itself to accomplish all that was needed to be done to cleanse Naaman of leprosy? And how could the word of God be sufficient in and by itself to accomplish all that was needed to be done to cleanse our souls of sin? We're living in an age where most believe baptism and works must be added to God's word to cleanse our souls. But that isn't what Jesus said. John 6, 62-63. What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Well, we have now. It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's the word of God that was given to Naaman. And all Naaman had to do was believe it. He did what it said. God didn't ask you to be baptized to be saved. God just asked you to come to Jesus, his Son, and trust in him as your total, complete salvation. Many today are just like Naaman. They believe there is a God, and they believe he will deliver them if they will do something worthy of his delivering them. And they also believe Jesus, his Son, died on the cross for them and is alive in heaven today. But they simply will not believe that the sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient to cleanse them from the condemnation all men are under for sin. They feel they must do something themselves to receive the gift of salvation that Jesus purchased for them with his one-time offering for all sin, past, present, and future. And many, even after they have received the eternal gift of salvation, paid for by his blood, believe they must continue to do something to be allowed to keep his gift of grace. That is a sham against God. It is ungodly to believe that. And I'll tell you how great the grace of God is. A lot of people in these churches genuinely get saved. And then they're taught this false thing. And since there's no such thing as being unsaved, well, God keeps them by his power. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing what was paid for your sins. It's unbelievable. And yet it's true. One lone, single, solitary man who knew you would die and would be born in the future and knew you would die. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He knew everyone that would be born in the future. Hard to understand, isn't it? But he is God. And God understood. He went to the cross to set you free, to set me free. What are we set free to do? To worship him in spirit and in truth. To worship him with our offerings, with our lives, with our service, with our faithful attendance, and to grow in love toward one another, and to want to be the kind of person he wants us to be, and to want to be the kind of church he wants us to be. All he ever asked, he said, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." All he ever did was to say, "Come to me." He told you, if you would confess him with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then he gave you this simple verse, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you've never done that, and right now you want to put all your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, and you've listened at what's been said and seen it on screen, quit trying to help God. Quit trying to do something to please God. Jesus has already done it all. In this silent moment of prayer, if God's Holy Spirit has touched your heart and made you realize what a horrible price he paid for you, to give you the opportunity to call on his Son's name to save you, I hope in this silent moment of prayer you'll just ask Jesus to save you. That's his name. Acts 4:12 says, "There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I hope right where you're sitting, you'll realize that I can't save you. These people can't save you. You can't save yourself. But God gave his word so you could be saved. Don't be like Naaman. Don't try to help God. Don't try to do something that maybe will please God enough for him to let you into heaven. Just trust him enough to ask Jesus to save you as we have this silent moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that the power is in your word, the words that you spoke and are recorded. And I know your spirit uses the word to convict hearts. I pray, Heavenly Father, if someone has asked Jesus to save them this morning, that if you're dealing with them to come forward, they'll come forward and confess him as their Savior, believing in their heart God hath raised him from the dead. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. As the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, I've shown you.